man and had been studying all of his life, well known to be very sound in the Word of God and had a great understanding, not only from an academic sense, but had a very real understanding of the fact that the Word of God was a very real, alive thing that was lived out in a life. And he lived a life of integrity and honesty before people, and people knew that and saw that and respected him for it. And after many years of service on the mission field and in the local church and in teaching in colleges around the place, he was asked to be a guest speaker back at an end of year graduation in a great big, one of the large theological colleges. And after he had given his address, everyone applauded at the end and sat down, and the Dean of Students came forward and said to all the students, thousands of students gathered there, maybe we have a time where you would like to ask some questions of this gentleman. And everyone sat there quietly for a little while, and eventually one person raised their hand and they said to him, what in your opinion is the greatest truth of God's Word? And he sat there and thought for a little while and bowed his head, and then eventually he stepped forward to the mic and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The greatest truth of the Word of God. And it's good that we sung that song earlier. We sung it at Sunday school. I remember singing it from a little tiny kid. But nothing takes away from the truth of that little chorus. Because Jesus loves us, he calls us to follow him. And we talked a little of that last night. And in some senses, I feel that enough has been said tonight in the wonderful stories that we've heard of the faithfulness of disciples who understood what it meant to be a disciple. That it wasn't just a situation where they could say, I remember the time that I prayed the prayer and now I'm a follower. No, they realized that it was a day-by-day walk with their master, and that's what a disciple is all about. Last night we looked at when Jesus called his disciples and he said to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Leave your nets. And they had to leave what they had known behind them and then turn and embrace a whole new life. A life of following the Master. Tonight, you'll notice in your notes if you have them there with you, I've called it Leave the Nets. I'm aware that when it comes to saying they left their nets and followed Jesus, that's a simple thing to say but a difficult thing to live out in practice. So what I want to do tonight is, from looking at a passage in Ephesians, look at what it means practically to leave your nets. And God's Word challenged us all last night. What nets are we holding on to? And I don't know if you took the time to make up that little list that I asked you to do, of the things in your life that you hold dear to you, the nets that are in your life, that you may need to reassess and reevaluate the things that are precious to you to see if Jesus is placed in the number one priority, because that's what he's calling us to do. What I want to do tonight as we look through this passage in Ephesians is to discover some of the processes that are in place, the things that we must be aware of and do, so that we may leave those things behind us and turn to face the footsteps of the Master. So before we look into the passage, let's pray together. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for the testimonies that we've heard tonight. We thank you for the songs that we've sung, the truth that we have been made aware of. Lord, thank you that you call us. Thank you for the skit that was done for us, in the sense that we can see that it is not something within us that you chose us for. It's not because of our ability, but Lord, it's because who you want us to be, who you will make us to be as we become obedient and faithful to you. Help us to understand in your word tonight what it will take to leave our nets behind and follow you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Have a look in the book of Ephesians. Wonderful book. Wonderful book. I don't know, I hope I asked you last night that before we met here this evening that you would read through from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 right through to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. We're not going to look at all of that passage tonight, but we are going to look at Ephesians 4:17 down through to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it all at once because we're going to look at it in three sections, and so each of the sections will contain a series of verses, and so we'll look at them one by one. Before we do that though, I'd just like to get a little bit of activity, get your brains working a little bit. Let's bring up some opposite lists. If I say dark, what would you say? Easy. If I were to say left, right. If I was to say cat, is a dog an opposite to a cat? Commonly thought so. It's not exactly an opposite, is it? It's one that we all say, though. Up. Okay. Deep. Yeah. High. Shallow. Yeah. Well, all of the above. Who can think up some other ones? Let someone give us a conundrum here. What's that? Off. On. Yeah, very good. Any more? Sweet? Sour. Hot and cold? Yeah. Any other opposites? Vertically challenged. I was wondering when that one would come up. One more. Lift. Drop. Okay. We have a world full of opposites. Yeah, we could go on all night and think of them. It wouldn't be helpful to us. It wouldn't be at all anything. But in this passage that we're going to look at, we're going to find some opposites. And we'll find them towards the end of the chapter. We'll get to them in a moment. But let's read together verses 17 through to verse 19. It's the first section that we're going to have a look at. Paul's writing here. He says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Let's just stop there for a moment. If you want to write down some notes, there are going to be three main headings for tonight. The first one is this. This passage talks about the world as it is. The world as it is. These verses that we just looked at, verses 17 through to verse 19, are a timeless description of a world without God. And I think it would be good for us to take note of what Paul says about a world that is apart from God. People who live apart from God. But before we do that, notice what he first says. You, and he's speaking to disciples here. He's speaking to people who are followers of God. He says, this type of world, this type of lifestyle shouldn't be found in you. Because you've been called out of that. We'll get to that. So, but what does he describe the type of lifestyle, the type of world that's apart from God? The first thing is that there is futility in their thinking. The wisdom of man, the wisdom of man apart from God is futile. Now, there are a lot of smart people in the world. There are a lot of people who have done a lot of study, a lot of training. There's some great academic minds. But it doesn't matter if you could get all the greatest academic minds in one room and pooled all their knowledge and wisdom and understanding together. If they are apart from God, their thinking is futile. one of the wisest men of all time, King Solomon. If it were the case that he was the great teacher, he was to say that all the wisdom, all the understanding, as he sought for knowledge, was like chasing the wind. It was vanity of vanities. Nothing came. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? I mean, do you catch it? Do you feel like, I mean, if you were to get out there tomorrow and we could see one of you young girls or guys running around, chasing the wind, most people would be like, is there something not quite right with that person? I mean, it would look a bit bizarre, okay? They'd be out there sort of, you'd never then accomplish anything. It's futile. It's stupid. The greatest wisdom of man, the Word of God says, the greatest depths of the wisdom of man is foolishness compared to God. We will never ever reach the heights of wisdom. It doesn't matter how far technology advances, how fast it goes forward, how far we can see into space, how deep we can get in the ocean. Who cares? All of that compared to God is futile. It does not accomplish anything. A world apart from God is futile in its thinking. Not only that, this passage says that they have become darkened in their understanding. As the world thinks it's getting smarter, it moves further away from God. The more it starts to depend on its own wisdom and its own ability to reason and think and logic, it removes itself further and further and further away from the real understanding of God. It says that people in this world are separated from the life of God. It's found in verse 18. Separated from the life of God. I want you just to ponder that for a moment. Separated from the life of God. That's what this world exists in. That's what people, apart from God, that is their daily experience. Separated from real life. I meet people on a regular basis in Sydney as part of the ministry that I'm involved in. And they are searching desperately for some type of meaning to their life. And they search for it in all sorts of places. And as they search, they are longing to know what real life is. They get involved in all sorts of things trying to find somewhere to belong. Some type of meaning to their existence. Some type of purpose. So they can get up in the morning for a reason. So they can go to bed at night happy. And it doesn't matter what they look for it in, they never find it. And they are left desperate. They try and find it in big, beautiful houses. They try and find it in flash cars. They try and find it in a bottle. Or in a needle. Or in all sorts of places. They try to find what life is really about, but it says here they'll never find it because they're separated from life. It says that they have lost all sensitivity. They've lost all sensitivity. They're not sensitive to God. They're not sensitive to God's word. They've lost all sensitivity to one another. A world apart from God is considered only about one thing, and that is about itself. No sensitivity to others' needs. I notice it when I go to the shopping centre in Sydney, and I'm with my wife, and when our children were younger than they were now, and in a pram. Once upon a time, and I'm really not that old, I can remember that if you saw someone in the shopping centre, like mother pushing a pram, you would normally quickly sort of just step out of the way to let them through. But more and more so, people don't care. They don't think about anybody else. They don't consider anybody else. It is me, what I'm achieving, what I need to do, and everyone else can move for me. Only a little thing, but I think it's an indication of where people are at. They've lost sensitivity. They've lost any thought for anybody else. It gets worse. Not only have they lost sensitivity, verse 19, they have given themselves over to sensuality. They've given themselves over to the pursuit of pleasing themselves, of pleasing the senses, pleasing the eyes, the ears, the touch, the taste, the things that they can pleasure themselves with. The world is chasing after, and people are chasing after the next rush to pleasure themselves. A life apart from God is marked by people who are self-seeking, who are looking after themselves, trying to make sure that they're happy. As long as I'm comfortable, I'm happy, that's all that matters. It gets worse. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Can you see where this is going? God is pure. In Him is no sin. God is light. In Him no darkness can dwell. And what mankind is doing is seeking out impurity. What they're looking for is to please themselves in an impure fashion. God is pure, and men are chasing the opposite. The Bible says that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. The darkness hides their evil deeds. But it's not just that they like doing it, it says that they are pursuing it. They are chasing after it. They're indulging their lives in impurity. And one more thing it says, they have a continual lust for more. They can never be satisfied. They can never be fulfilled in their impurities, in their lust for pleasure, in their lust for self. And it happens. If only I could get this type of car, I'd be happy. And when they get that type of car, you know, if only I could get this type, if only I could get this amount in my bank balance, I could be a happy man. And when that much is there, does it satisfy? There's another goal to set, isn't there? Then another, and another. And there's a continual lust to pursue more. That's the world as it is. That's the world we live in. And I don't even want to mention, and it's not proper to even speak about, some of the impurities that are just out there for all to see, that people are lusting after more and more and more. And young men, I'll speak to you for the moment. If you have access to the internet in your home, or in some place, you need to get someone that you're accountable to. Someone that you can speak to. Because at our fingertips is every type of impurity known to man. To be accountable. Be open. The world is lusting after it. But Paul says in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. The things that mark the world, the things that we've just looked at in verses 17 through 19, must not mark a disciple. So here's the next heading that I want you to write down. Out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. And we're going to read through 20 through 24. You, however, remember what we've just been talking about? The world as it is. What marks the world apart from God? Verse 20 says, you, however. Remember, speaking to disciples here, speaking to us. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, not to be created to be God, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Out with the old, in with the new. So what were the things that we were heard and taught? What are the things that we are taught from the truth of the Word of God, the truth that is found in Jesus? Three things. Put off your old self, verse 22. The things that marked the world, the things that mark a life apart from God, that we saw in the beginning of this passage, they are to be put off. Those things corrupt us. Those deceitful desires destroy us. Have you ever seen a piece of steel that is slowly being corroded away by rust? A car that was once new and shiny, if parked or living near the ocean, after a few years, if you don't be careful with it, starts to get spots. And maybe it just looks like a little bit of surface rust just coming out in one little spot. If you start to scratch it back and take the paintwork back, you find that it is eating through the metal. Those deceitful desires, the things that mark the world, are like that. They corrupt. They destroy. And if we don't, as disciples, put off those things and remove them from our lives, those things will destroy your life. They will corrupt your faith, corrupt your walk. And you will live in defeat as a Christian all of your known life. I used to play a lot of football when I was a kid. When I was at high school, I played representative football and had the privilege, it was at the time, of playing for Queensland, in the schoolboys team. And one of the things that I remember is after a game of football, you just smell so sweet. And, you know, it's like if you just stepped out of the shower. And I saw a couple of guys and some of the girls today after doing the run and swimming in that beautiful clean dam coming up, and boy, they looked great, didn't they? I mean, they were just so clean and fresh. No. You finish a game of football and you reek. You stink. The human body can get a terrible odour about it when it's covered in sweat and grime and mud and other people's saliva and... It's a terrible thing, and it's revolting. And after you've been swimming in a dam, I used to go swimming in dams when I was a kid, and some of them are pretty revolting, the mud in the bottom, you know, you'd stir it up and it has that stagnant, rotten smell, you know, and it gets all on you. But tonight, after you've been swimming in the dam and rolling in the dirt and running around with each other and all the rest of it, and you're all filthy dirty, when you're going to come for tea and come across to have some singing, what did you do? Did you go and just think, oh, I think I'll wear these nice pants or this nice dress. I'll just get that, put that on. No, you need to take off the dirty clothes, wash off the dirt that's on your body, the sweat, the grime, the smell, and then put on your new clothes, your neat clothes, your tidy clothes, to come to dinner and to come and sing some songs and come to the study. You don't just put new stuff over the old stuff. In the same way, Paul's saying here, you need to remove the old way of life, the things that are dirty, the things that are filthy, the things that are revolting and smell and are rotten. Those things need to be removed first before you can do anything else. And we're going to get to that towards the end of the passage on how we can do that. The next thing he says in verse 23, though, is that we need to be made new. You see, in the Old Testament, sin was covered. It wasn't removed, it was covered. The sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament didn't remove sin. The blood that was shed covered sin. But it wasn't dealt with until Jesus hung on the cross, where he dealt with the sin of all mankind, past, present and future. Your sin, my sin. We can't just cover up those deceitful things, those things of the world. We try to, don't we? Those deceitful things that are in our life, those worldly things that are in our life, we can cover them up with all the good church things, all the right hymns, all the right nice clothes, all the right meetings, all the right whatever to try and cover up. But Paul says, no, it's not about covering up, it's about putting off things and being made new. In Christ we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come about. We need to be made new, and where does it start? What does this passage say in verse 23? How are we made new? Renewing your mind. It starts there. I said it this afternoon or this morning for those people that were in here. All our actions, everything that we accomplish, Scripture says it starts here. That the Word of God has to renew our minds and our thinking. Our thinking has to be aligned with the Word of God so that it might drive down through our lives, through our hearts and into our actions. So if you want to be a disciple, if you are serious about responding to Jesus when he calls out to you, come, follow me, and I will make you. You have to leave your nets. You have to put off those things that mark the world, that mark a life that is apart from Christ, and we need to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. And then in verse 24, we need to put on the new self. We take off the dirty clothes, we wash ourselves clean in the shower, we then put on new clothes. We do that every day. It's no different in a spiritual sense. We must put off the old self, be renewed in our minds, let Christ renew our lives, and then put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness stand at a stark difference to the first few verses of this passage. Words such as futile, sensuality, impurity, lust, those are the things that marked a life apart from God. The new self that we are to put on is marked by the qualities of God, righteousness and holiness. So what's this process of renewal all about? How do we take off the old and put on the new? It's easy to say that, yeah? How do we do it? Paul deals with that. Let's read the last part of this passage. 25, we're going to read from through to the end of the chapter. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In these verses we see a process of renewal. We see the details or the how-tos of putting off the old self, being made new, and then putting on the new self. So let's go through what's said here. This process of renewal and each of these verses talk about this It involves removing one thing and replacing it with another. It's opposite. For example, put off falsehood. We see that in verse 25. Put off falsehood. Instead, speak the truth. There, can you see what I'm talking about? There's something that marked the old life, the worldly life. Put off falsehood. There it is, it's a coat, falsehood. Take it off, throw it away. What do you replace with it? Truth. Why? Because we're all members of one body as God's people. Why should we lie to one another? Why should we be false with one another? Why should we be dishonest with one another? We are all a part of God's family. You are my brother, my sister, my father in the faith, my mother. The Bible talks to us and about us as his children, as a family. So why would we have lies and falsehood with one another, deceiving one another? So put off falsehood, replace it with truth, for we are all members of one body. Put off sinning in your anger. Put off sinning in your anger. It says, in your anger, do not sin. It says, it doesn't say, you are sinning. It says, in your anger, do not sin. We can become angry. I believe Jesus became angry. There was a righteous anger that he had. In his anger, he didn't sin. And sometimes the emotion of anger gets us what we call hot-headed. And we lose control of what we say and do. And then later on come back and think, you know, I was angry. I shouldn't have said those things. Yes, you were angry, and yes, you shouldn't have said those things. In your anger, do not sin. But what does it say to do instead? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. To me, that says, when you're angry, resolve it. Don't stay in anger, because you're liable to sin. Instead, resolve your anger. Why? Because it says, you do not want to give the devil a foothold. When you're angry, although it's not sin to be angry, when you are angry and when I am angry, we are giving a foothold for Satan to come into our lives and use our anger so that we might sin. That we might say things in harshness and anger that hurt, that tear down, that destroy. And they are all the marks of the devil. To tear down, destroy, and hurt, that's his work. So in our anger, we must not sin. Instead, take off sinning in our anger, put on resolving our anger. We become angry. Things happen that we may become angry about, but resolve it. Move to a way of resolving the process. Let's look at the next one. Put off stealing. Put off stealing. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. So rather than seeing something that you don't deserve and thinking, well, I don't care if I deserve it or not, I'll take it. That's what stealing is. We must realize we ought to work for what we receive. Life isn't about free rides. Life isn't about getting stuff on a silver platter. Being a disciple of Christ doesn't mean that we sit back in our comfortable seats and expect God to give us a life of victory and wisdom on a silver platter. There's no shortcuts. Put off stealing. Work for what we get. Why? So that we can share what we have with those who need it. When there are people who are in need and we have plenty, because we are the family of God, it's not something that we covet for ourselves or hold on to for ourselves like the rich young ruler that we read about. Our wealth is something that is there so that we can support people who need it. That's why God gives wealth. So put off stealing and work for what we get so that we can share it with others. Put off unwholesome talk. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Sometimes there's a lot of unwholesome talk that goes on. Sort of jokes that are told. Little stories. And they don't even have to be dirty. Just things that aren't helpful. Things that don't build other people up. You know, when I was a little younger, I really struggled with sarcasm. I was really sarcastic. And I was quick-witted. Words could just come to me in the middle of, you know, mucking around with a group of mates. And one day I was really challenged about it, that the butt of my jokes were usually other people, and it made them feel low. And while I was quick with my words, I wasn't usually the one who was being attacked by these words. And I wasn't the one who felt bad. And it always caused a bit of a laugh, and everyone had a bit of a giggle, and it was pretty funny. But somebody was hurt by it. Sarcasm can be unwholesome. Usually is. So it says, put off that type of talk. But rather, put on the coat, put on the new clothes, put on the new self, words that build one another up. Why tear each other down when we are meant to be God's people and we can be building one another up? Encouraging one another, getting beside someone, saying, you know what, it doesn't mean that we have to go up to everyone saying, oh, wow, you're so wonderful and you're so great. But it's just getting beside them and putting your arm on them and saying, listen, I just want you to know that I care for you. If you ever need anything, come let me know and I'll see what I can do. That's an encouragement. To know that someone cares for you in your life. That someone's going to pray for you in your life. And that's what we ought to be doing for one another. Not letting unwholesome talk tear people down. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I just want to take the time to go back to Galatians, and I want to look at a passage there that deals very specifically about that and help us to understand a bit about grieving the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Here again, we're going to find a list of opposites. Look for them. See if you notice them. Chapter 5 of Galatians, I'm going to read from verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Did you notice the opposites list there? When it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit in Galatians, in Ephesians as we were reading through it, I think there's a great example there. If we are walking by the Spirit, we must grieve the Spirit of God if the things of the world start to mark our life. We grieve the Spirit of God when we refuse to take off that old self. When we try to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, following in His footsteps, with our filthy, dirty old clothes on. With the clothes that mark the old life, the old world. We grieve the Spirit of God. The last one that's in this list. Put off the things that divide relationships. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That verse describes everything that will destroy a relationship. bitterness will destroy a relationship. Rage and anger will destroy relationships. Brawling and slander will destroy relationships. Malice will destroy relationships. And whether you're talking about a husband and wife relationship, a brother and sister relationship, a friend relationship, those things will destroy relationships. But rather, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's the opposite. Put off the things that destroy or divide relationships, and put on the things that build relationships. Put on the things of kindness. Put on the things of compassion, forgiveness. They're things that build relationships. So when Jesus says to us, come, follow me, and I will make you, it means that we're going to have to leave our nets. It means that we're going to have to put off something and then put on something. It's putting on the clothes of a disciple. We can't wear our dirty, filthy, soiled clothes that we've been wearing in the old world, the old self. We can't wear those as a disciple. Those type of clothes grieve God. Instead, we put on the new self. That's what we have been hearing. That's what we are being taught from the Word of God, as Paul reminds us in verse 20 through 24. Put off the old self which corrupts us and destroys us, but instead be made new by the renewing of your mind. For those of us that were in here this morning, we're thinking of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Not being pressed into the world's mould anymore, but instead letting the Word of God renew our minds, that we would be regenerated and be made new, and that we then might put on the new clothes of a disciple, the clothes that mark a follower of Jesus Christ, one submitting daily to His Lordship in your life. So we will live in a terrible world, and sometimes the dirt of that world stains the clothes we wear. Sometimes the things that mark the world rub off on our shoulders as we walk through the world. I want to encourage you, if there are things in your life that you need to take off, if there are clothes that you are wearing in your life now as a disciple of Christ that you need to take off, then now is the time to do that. This camp, tonight, is the time for you to come before God and say, God, I need to change my clothing. I need to take off those things that are displeasing to you. I need to leave those nets behind. I need to let your word refresh my mind and renew my mind, that I could be made new in you. And Lord, help me to know what clothes I need to replace those old ones with. Lord, show me the new clothes. Help me to put them on and wear them. If you need to do that, you need to assess your life and look at the clothes that you're wearing, the spiritual clothes that you're wearing. And this camp is the time to do that. If you need help in talking about that, if you've never taken off those old clothes, and you're still wearing those clothes of the world, then you need to talk with myself or somebody here tonight, that we can pray with you and help you and show you from the Word of God that God can make you new, that you might be renewed in Christ Jesus. We've had a long night, a lot to take in and a lot to think about. But I just want to encourage you, before you go to sleep tonight, just have a think about the clothes that you're wearing and the clothes that you need to put on, so that you might be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ.